and those first 11 verses, and we'll try to take into them the other things that we've read from the other Gospels. Now the Lord Jesus had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and had showed out ahead of the disciples, and he knew that he was going to die, and he knew when he was going to die, and he knew that he must die, so that all of his people might have their sins atoned for, without which they could not go to heaven. It is a true estimation of the history of this world that our time is divided before Christ and in the year of our Lord. And on Calvary there, everyone who is to go to heaven was saved in essence. The price was paid that they might be set free. In point of time, each one has to come before the Lord, believe the gospel, turn to him, live in faith, and die in the power of the resurrection of the Lord. But Calvary is the turning point of history. We're now getting very near to Calvary. In chapter 11 of Mark, we're within the week. And the events that we read took place probably on Monday. The Sabbath day had gone, and the first day of the week was probably the day on which Lazarus was raised from the dead, though John alone tells us about it. You wouldn't know that that had happened from Mark. But this looks as if it's late on probably that Sunday evening, and he goes to look after his triumphal entry. He goes to look into the town, into the temple, and then he goes home, and the following day, Monday, he will cast out the money changers. But the Lord Jesus, he is about to enter into Jerusalem on that week in an official capacity. He is about to enter as its king, and he will not move out of Jerusalem except to go to Bethany to sleep the night until he's taken outside the city wall to be crucified. And this is the official entry for the last time of the Lord's Saviour. He's living, of course, in the days of his humiliation. He is not glorified until after Calvary, when he's raised from the dead. But this is an official occasion, and it marks, in fact, the rejection of the Jewish people, except those who turn to him for their personal salvation. 500 years, more or less, previously, the prophet Zechariah had written those words under the influence of the Spirit that we read. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, Zion being Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh. He is just, and having salvation, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now that word "and" in Greek and in Hebrew can also mean even. And you should read it, riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now the Lord Jesus himself takes the initiative. He it is who moves it so that this prophecy is brought to pass. The disciples have no idea what is happening. Even if they are aware of the prophecy, they don't know quite why they're doing what they're doing. John tells us this. But Jesus knows absolutely. And it is in order that it might be known and that it might happen and subsequently thought about as the disciples did, that he now makes his official entry into Jerusalem. When they come nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. About to climb up the mountain, then later they'll go down the other side. And many have thought that the Lord took the opportunity of passing Zechariah's grave, who had penned that prophecy, then to begin this series of events. Zechariah was buried on the Mount of Olives. We don't know where now, but Jesus in any case would know. He wouldn't need to be reminded by it, but he may have taken that opportunity just to stimulate people's minds the more, to be thinking of Zechariah, to be thinking of Zechariah 9:9. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. At that moment, he sends two of his disciples to fetch a colt. Clearly, the Lord Jesus had either made arrangements before, maybe while he was with the people when he raised Lazarus from the dead, maybe while he was at the meal, subsequently in honor of Lazarus and in rejoicing for the life given to him. Maybe it simply was that the Lord had said nothing, but that there was a marvelous movement of the Spirit in the heart of the owners who knew when they were spoken to why this was being done. We are not told in the Scriptures. But certainly the Lord takes the initiative and sends two of his disciples to go into Bethphage and to bring the colt. Bethany means the house of olives, and Bethphage means the house of figs. So it was a very fruitful hill, the Mount of Olives. But usually in that part of the world, olives were grown with figs and other trees. They weren't just olive fields. And so you have these two little communities. Bethany rather bigger than Bethphage. No trace of Bethphage this day. Bethany is a little place that still thrives. But there, Bethphage, the village opposite, over against you. And there, at the crossing of two ways, there was this ass, female ass, together with the colt on which no one had ever ridden. Here was an unbroken in colt. Here was a colt, therefore, that was fit for the King of Kings to ride on. Never been defiled by man, never been used for any other purpose, solely dedicated in the Lord's provision to the service of the Lord. I do not understand the Tim's little donkey at Christmas time. But if ever there was a donkey prepared by the Lord, the Father, for the Lord Jesus to enter as a king, this was the donkey. Here we are then. He sendeth forth two of his disciples. And here was a colt whereon never man sat. The colt was bought, the ass was bought. So it was that the Lord Jesus sat upon this ass. In ancient days, and in some places, distinguished men rode white asses, but never a king, at least never a king of Israel. And the force of the passage of Zechariah is that, of course, it's horses that fight battles, it's horses that kings ride. It's being comparisoned on a white horse that the leader, the commander of the troops rides forth in front of his own. It's the horses that are brave and the men who ride them. Why, the asses are inconsiderable. The asses are stubborn. The asses are just for work if you can get them to do the work. And so, of course, we see here the complete opposite of man's values and God's values. Man reckons war, but God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the Spirit of the Saviour, though he be riding an ass, is a million times infinitely more powerful than all the powers of war from all the kingdoms of the earth put together. And here, of course, we see the rejection of the war and the nation against nation and kingdom against kingdoms. The kingdom of the Lord is utterly different. And It's symbolized by humility. It's symbolized by love. It's symbolized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus entered upon an ass into Jerusalem. The official entry of the official Messiah as he goes to enter to die. He'd been there before, of course, as a child, and possibly every year until the years of his public ministry. We don't know whether he entered Jerusalem during his public ministry every year, but certainly he would have been there before. But this is God's time. This is the time. Now we need to consider, we've come here to worship the Saviour, to glorify the Saviour, to be his disciples. And we are called upon to rejoice in our Saviour. Here is the King who has salvation. Here is the King come to Jerusalem. He was rejected from the earthly Jerusalem. And now, of course, according to the scripture, Zion, Jerusalem, stands for the church of the Lord's people. He has set his son upon Mount Zion. The Lord Jesus is preached in the midst of his church. The Lord Jesus has come to his church. And there he exercises his prerogative as Saviour to save them that believe, to cause men to believe, to cause them to hear the word of the Lord. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And all this is done not in the earthly Jerusalem. Wherever we therefore get Zion, wherever we therefore get Jerusalem used now, in the scriptures we are to understand it of the spiritual Jerusalem, of the saved, of the elect, of the preaching of the gospel, of the presence of the Saviour, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Indeed, you remember the words of the great Psalm 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. He has set the Saviour. The Lord Jesus is God's choice. The Lord Jesus is the only one. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, says the Lord Jesus, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord has established him. The Lord has established him in the church. He came to the old Jerusalem, and not only did Jerusalem reject him by crucifying him outside the city wall, which symbolizes that the world rejects the Saviour. But here, before that, the Lord rejects the Jewish system and the worldly system. Meek and riding upon an ass, he is just. Having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass. And so here the Lord Jesus enters Jerusalem. He asks them to go and get this colt, and they bring it, and wonderfully they're prevailed upon, unless they knew it was going to happen. We don't know, we're not told the details, but they allow the colt to come because the Lord has need of him. That's a wonderful expression. The Lord hath need of him. The Lord may call us. The Lord hath need of us to preach the gospel in this country in these terrible times, or in other cross-cultural situations. The Lord has need of us to be faithful witnesses, to speak the gospel to the people in our area. Surely the areas in which we live, so many people haven't heard the gospel. We need to get this word out. The Lord hath need of us. Loose him and let him go. We need to be released perhaps from our full-time occupation. We are to preach the gospel as ministers. Young people need to be released perhaps in this way to spend a lifetime in the service of the gospel. But here it is. It's just there in passing. The Lord hath need of him. Loose him and let him go. They bring the colt to Jesus, and then he sits upon him they put their clothes upon him, and the people who go in advance and the ones who go behind cut off the branches, the palms of the trees, and they straw them in the way ahead of the Lord Jesus. This is this great public gathering. It's a wonderful, wonderful occasion. And as they go along, they gather a whole multitude of people together. We read in Luke as if it's a sudden movement of the Spirit that takes hold of them. They're going along, we read, and then in that chapter we read how there is a great, great throng gathered together. Let me read it to you from Luke 19. As he went, they spread their clothes in the way, Luke 19:37. When he was come nigh, even at the descent now at the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. John says that there were many in that crowd who'd seen him call Lazarus out of the grave, and they bear testimony to the others who were around of the great power of the Lord. Some no doubt had come along from Jericho and had seen the blind man healed, and others had seen all the other miracles that Jesus did. And all at once the Holy Spirit engulfs this whole multitude of the disciples, and they begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. As if it all came upon them at once, as if the Spirit stirred up in them all these things that they'd taken in with their eyes and heard with their ears. And now on this glorious occasion, it's the chosen occasion of God, where he will be praised for his Son by those who love him and have been influenced by him, and who perhaps have been healed by him and been born again through him. So they rejoice. We read of the blind man Bartimaeus at Jericho, that he followed Jesus in the way. And maybe there were many others of those who had been healed who were there at that time. And so on the one hand, you get in Jerusalem all the people who had come, all those who were going to celebrate the Passover, but Jesus would be hanging on a cross outside the city. All the leaders who said to the Lord Jesus and to his disciples, forbid them from making this sort of noise. And they said to the children in the temple the next day, forbid them from worshipping and saying Hosanna in the temple. On the one hand, those who love spontaneously and gloriously because they've been dealt with in their hearts by the Lord and healed. And those on the other hand who are the representatives of the official religion, nothing's ever happened to them. They simply keep the habits that have been kept year in, year after, and we're grateful to those who kept the scriptures intact. We're grateful to them. But they weren't saved individuals, and they had no sympathy towards the Lord Jesus. And they brought destruction upon Jerusalem in 70 AD, and they brought the scattering of the Jewish nation throughout even to our day, meaning that millions of them have gone unsaved, though many have been saved meanwhile. Here were those who were the Lord's own, and they would rejoice. They were but a few in Jerusalem. Now, we're not very public here in this church, and nor are our churches throughout the land very public. And there's not a formal situation just now. The next formal situation will be when the Lord returns, and we're all gathered to meet him in the air, rejoicing. Those who are alive at the time, and those who've been dead, and have been raised, their bodies to meet their souls, and who come with the Lord. But nevertheless, we are here. We're in the midst of the world, and we're here, and we're in a minority, and we're here to rejoice at the good things that the Lord has done and to proclaim them. The Lord loves his people, and he was satisfied then to be among these poor people, these people with their children that came. We shall read of the children another time. But they came with their children. They were just families. They were those who'd been blessed. They were the ordinary people. They'd come from Galilee, and they'd come from all around. And they were here. And the Lord's eye was upon them. Not on officialdom, not on government, the Roman, not on the occupation forces, not on all that was being done by the Jewish leaders, but on the Lord Jesus and upon his little flock, of whom he says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, now, as they went, they said, Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Or as it is in Mark, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Just taking those words in the highest, it's very, very interesting that in Luke, the people said, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When the Lord Jesus was born, the angels came down from heaven and said, peace on earth. Now the people at the time of his impending death who are on earth speak of peace in heaven. Well, now, Hosanna. These words are from a psalm, but the word Hosanna means save now. They're not just a word. My name is Michael, and it means who is like God. Not that he is like God, it's a question. There's such a great gap between the great archangel Michael and God that the question is asked, who is like God? And the answer is nobody. But nobody thinks who is like God and asks themselves the question and meditates upon God when the name Michael is spoken. By and large, when the name Hosanna is spoken, nobody thinks of its meaning. It's just a word. But here it has its full meaning. Now is the day of salvation. Save now. This is the time when the Lord is going to be upheld by the Spirit and encouraged by these disciples to be faithful to his mission and die on Calvary, that the people of the Lord shall be saved. If he doesn't go through with it, none of us shall be saved. But of course, we know he does go through with it. Hosanna! This sense that it's now coming to grips. The whole matter of finishing transgression and the cross of Calvary is nearly there. Hosanna! Save now! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessing, when it's ascribed to God, means praise. When God blesses us, he doesn't praise us. He imparts favour. But when men say blessing to God, they can't impart a favour to God. It's another word for praise. But blessed is he. Deserving of praise is the Saviour who comes in the name of the Lord. Absolutely. Look round this church. Not one single one of us would have been saved but for that coming and but for that death. None of those you've loved long since and who've gone before us and who believed in the Saviour would have been saved had not Jesus come and gone through with it. We should never cease to praise the Lord for sending his only begotten Son. He spared him not, that such wretched sinners as we are might be saved. No wonder they said, having experienced the beginning of his goodness, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's come. He was longed for down the thousands of years, but he's come. This is the moment. This is the time. This is the official moment of his entering into Jerusalem. I don't know how many of you have heard of William Carey, but when he went to India, the gospel was preached there and he translated the Bible into many languages and many, many people were converted, and it was the beginning of the modern missionary movement. If you trace the records of the papers in those days, they had them, and the city of Leicester's records of 1792, you will find no mention of the thing that changed the world. You'll find mention that somebody lost his hat. You'll find mention in the newspapers that somebody was holding a feast. But there is no mention of the event that changed the world. They were insignificant people and nobody took any notice of it at all. Here is the greatest event of the history of the world bringing up to its climax, and here are his dear people who've been benefited, understanding what had happened, and nobody else knows and nobody notices and nobody cares. Not quite true. Some say, who is this? And they're not given the full answer. Who is this? They said, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. But they do not answer in the word of the prophecy, this is the king, your king. Though it must have got around that the king had come, because Pilate insisted that it be inscribed, this is the king of the Jews. And so they cried, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He brings salvation. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Now it's a remarkable chapter. It's a lovely, lovely chapter, where David is told about the kingdom that shall be. You remember the passage in which he wanted to build a house. And Nathan had said, do what's in your heart. And God had spoken to Nathan the prophet and said, no, that was not right. He's not going to build a house. He's a man of war. But it's good that it was in his heart. And tell him that I'm going to build him a house. Wonderful. David thought he was doing the most wonderful thing in his life by planning to build a house. It was going to be done by his son Solomon. But God said he would build him a house. Of his line would be descended the Messiah. And by that Messiah, everyone who's going to heaven would be saved. From those who had already gone before David's time, like Abel, and others who were to come long after. But every single solitary person was to be saved by that Saviour. But they would be of David's line. He would build David a house. And that's what's it. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. What a wonderful thing to be saved. What a wonderful thing to be among the Lord's people. Why, even today, the Church of God, including everybody that's ever been saved, is the greatest and most glorious kingdom there's ever been. And it's growing today. There will be people in the kingdom today, saved today, who weren't there yesterday. And the kingdom of the Lord is growing, and it's bigger this week than it was last and than it was the week before. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Blessed is the kingdom of God. Comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation. Salvation. When we pray, it goes higher than the roof, does it not? It goes to the throne room of God. And when we're saved, it's by authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and it has the power, thine be the kingdom, the power and the glory. When the Lord says that we are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus, when we confess our sins and we come to him, the Father says, it is done, you are my son by adoption. But it has the authority of God whom we do not see. It's Hosanna in the highest. We are saved by the authority of God, the Almighty God, the King of Kings. Not just something that's begun in our brain, but something which has been delivered to us by the Father through his dear Son in the power of the Spirit. Hosanna, salvation now, in the highest, on the highest authority. What a wonderful thing. What a marvellous thing. And so it was that they began to rejoice, as Luke tells us, and to praise God and say these things. And some of the Pharisees, and we just finish with the comment that Luke has, chapter 19, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're being too extravagant. They're not being reverent. They're not being godly. They don't know what they're saying. Some of the Pharisees said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The things that are inanimate, the things that cannot speak, would cry if believers withheld their prayers, if there were not found any men to praise God, though all have sinned, though none is righteous, no, not one. But if there were none found that believed in the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the stones would cry out. But praise the Lord, there's no need to, for we may cry out. We may bring our praise, and it delights the heart of God. These things understood not his disciple at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Jesus initiated them, but they weren't quite sure, except that he begun them, what they were doing. I finish by saying, it's wonderful when you do better than you know. It's a very sad thing to do worse than you know. It's a very sad thing to... I'll illustrate it in a silly and a soppy way, really, but you'll take the point, I'm sure. So you get out of bed the wrong side. Everybody was happy till you came downstairs. And then you make the other half of your family, all the others in your family, feel down. So off they go to work and to school, and they aggravate everybody else. And they, in turn, being aggravated, aggravate all the other people that they come into contact with. You're getting out of bed on the wrong side. You do worse than you know. And it may be that one of the persons who is influenced by down the line flips. You've done worse than you know. But if we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we trust in him, if we obey the scriptures, and if despite our limited knowledge of the plan of salvation and the things that are in the Bible, we are obedient to Christ and seek to obey him who is love and who has said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. If we do these things, we shall do better than we know. And the consequences of the things that we do that are better than we know, we shall never know the half of until we get to glory. But it's a wonderful thing. And these disciples didn't know till after Jesus was glorified. And then they remembered, and this is John 12:16, that they had done these things, and that these things were written of them, and they'd done these things to them, and their hearts were strengthened and glorified in the things that were good and true and noble and of good report. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you will do better than you know. Pray to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you will have consequences through your prayers that are better than you know. It's not that we believe that prayer changes things. It's that God hears prayer and he changes things. Come and worship the Lord with his people and strengthen the cause of God, and we will do better than we know. How many there may be in the villages in this time around Suffolk and others who once heard Sunday school, once heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they grew slack. And 40 people growing slack in a village of 80 left 40. 10 of them died through old age, and you were left with 30. Some got discouraged and thought their children wouldn't really flourish in such an environment, so they left, and that left 15. And the church gets closed. Why? Because we do worse than we know. When we abandon the house of the Lord, when he said, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. We do better than we know. We may do worse than we know. But as long as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as we pray to him, as long as we assemble with the saints, as long as we obey his commandment to love him, then the consequences will be better than we ever imagined. We don't have to know all the things that will turn out. If when I embarked on what was then O-levels, GCSEs as they are now, if I had known that before I got through university I would have done 188 2.5 or 3 hour papers, I would not have embarked. We don't know what lies before us in any respect. But we begin if the thing is right and we know we're called to it and we do better than we know. Begin the Christian pathway. Set out upon the Christian pathway. If you've been backsliding, turn back to the Saviour and do better than you know. Reverse that trend that was worse than you knew. Maybe we shall see the horrors of our past life. But if they're all blotted out because of repentance and we see only the things that are better than we know, what a wonderful thing that will be. Love the Saviour. Here we see him the only time in this world in all his glory. It was the transfiguration, but that was private. This is the only public acclamation officially given to him. And then he reverts to his humiliation, to his suffering, to his death, and to the saving of mankind visibly upon a cross, but the effects invisible. That all his elect were saved through that act. Well, may the Lord cause us to love our Saviour dearly, to follow him with all our heart. And as we follow him in the weeks that remain through the rest of the gospel, through this last week, may we love him the more. And being unworthy of him, and knowing that the Lord didn't spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, may we not spare ourselves or our lifestyle, but follow in his service. Amen.